Well, good morning. Some of you look like strangers to me. We've missed several Sundays in a row. We were on our way to the cabin for a long visit a few weeks ago. I don't remember now when it was. A few weeks ago. And we're leaving after I got off from work on Saturday. We're going to stay through Tuesday. It was wonderful. We got to this side of Canton. Had two cars with us that night because I was dragging a trailer, taking some extra wood and all that kind of stuff. We got up there, and my car died.
Oh, in the middle of nowhere.
In the middle of somewhere. In the middle of the road. I got beeped at more horn-wise.
Were you on the interstate?
No, ma'am. We were on the back road. If you go to the outlet mall, and you turn left, and you go back that way, you miss the interstate and all that stuff. Yes.
Old
yeah.
91.
We were just before. Actually, we were just before Inca. And I thought the transmission went out. Got a straight drive. Could not get it in gear at all. So fortunately, we had two cars. Lori's going, what do we do? What do we do? Well, she called 911, and an hour later or something like that, a really nice officer showed up. The next morning, I said to Lori, I said, my shoulder hurts today. She says, because you were directing traffic for 2 hours. Doing like this. Finally, tow truck showed up from AAA. He was not in a happy mood on a Saturday evening. He's like, I can't drag this thing nowhere. You got a trailer on the back of it. What are you going to do? Well, I don't know. At that moment, I kid you not, right? At that moment, a car pulled up beside us, one of these big old Highlanders, pulled up beside us and said, what are we going to do for you? He did not say, what can I do for you? What are we going to do for you? His wife was in the car with him. And I said, you got a hitch on this? Yeah. I said, here's what I need. I need you to put my trailer here on your car, take me back to Hendersonville. Because the guy I borrowed the trailer from works with me at the convenience store. We just could drop it back there. He said, not a problem. Not a problem. So Lori followed the AAA truck over to Asheville to drop the car off, and I got in the car with these folks who live on the edge of North Carolina, Tennessee. And I said, is this too far? He said, if you can't help out a fellow man, then you're in trouble. And he would not take any gas. He wouldn't take any. He said, he didn't even tell me his name because he didn't want me to send him anything. So even in the midst of all that, well, once we got home, we were just exhausted. And the next morning, I'm sorry, we didn't feel like making it to church. I don't know how many few times in my life I've ever been that way. But that was one of those mornings we just went, no, we've had enough. Turned out to not be the transmission. Transmission was going to be $6,000. Turned out to be the clutch. The flywheel was burnt to a crisp, and it was only $2,000. But if you have to think of it in relative terms.
Yeah.
It could have been $6,000. Yeah. So anyway, then we did get to the cabin last week and thought about you, but we weren't here. We finally got about a third of the cabin completely finished.
Nice.
Floor in looks lovely, doesn't it? It's even cleaner. We're not living completely in a construction zone when we're there. One day, we'll take a few of you at a time to the cabin. If you're brave, if you're hardy, we'll work on that. I've heard good things about Sunday school lessons these last few weeks and been able to keep up to a certain degree. I haven't gone online, but been able to keep up to a certain degree because we're all studying from the same book. And that's been a good thing along the way. We're glad you're here. I'm glad you're here. And we're certainly glad to be here. The chapter 13, the grace of God that we're dealing with this morning, the attribute of God concerning grace and the impact that it has on us and the way that we should act and live. The first part of this has some dynamic things to say, but it was more for me as I read it and reread it and tried to work it. It was more like... All right, this is not a political statement, okay? Like our former vice president's word salad. You remember her word salads where she would not say a whole lot, but she said a whole lot? And he has some dynamic things to say, but with his English background, he kind of weaves a bunch of stuff all through there. The main point from the first part of this chapter for me is the way that Packer points out that we need the right understanding of who we are with God and not think so much of ourselves, but understand the way that God deals with his people. The second thing that I gather from the first part of this chapter is that we need to be reminded that the grace of God is not a requirement. God doesn't have to give grace to us. It's his choice that makes a difference. And it's a dynamic part of the entire salvation process. Salvation without grace, salvation is permeated by the grace of God. God sent his son, his only son, gracefully on our behalf, that those who believe in him will not what? Perish, but have everlasting life. That is a continuation. Grace is a continuation of that journey and that process. Then he moves into what for me is the most powerful part of this chapter. Again, he uses a little bit of a word salad. He's a writer, and he does that. But the last part of this, and we're going to go back and dissect. Don't think we're going to quit at 10 till. It may be 5 after, but it won't be a lot longer. The last part of the chapter, really the last couple of sentences, to me is the most dynamic part of this chapter on grace. Let me read them. Let me read that to you, and then we're going to go back and dissect a little bit. Turn to page. Lori and I were talking about this before. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not. This was pillow talk last night for us. It was just, I mean, how many people have pillow talk with Packer? It just doesn't seem right, does it? But anyway, if at the bottom of page 1, my glasses are terrible, 136, last beginning of that last paragraph, he writes, "For love awakens love in return. And love, once awakened, desires to give pleasure." Next sentence. "And the revealed will of God is that those who have received grace should henceforth give themselves to," quote, "good works." A light bulb went off for me when I read that. I think that I had misinterpreted good works, whether it's in James or somewhere else, the wrong way. The good works that Packer says that are the result of the grace of God in our lives is what?
Us passing it on.
Hmm?
Isn't it us passing it on to somebody else?
It's grace. Absolutely. We think it's teaching Sunday school, and we think it's sharing Jesus, and all those are true, and they're good works. But I think the good work that he's talking about is passing on the grace of God that has been imparted to us to others. As I pondered this yesterday, 8 hours of work on a Saturday selling snuff, and Marlboros and other things. Never thought I'd be doing that. I sold more beer yesterday than I've ever seen in my life. I was telling Lori, biggest beer sale I've ever had. I don't know why I'm telling you this. Biggest beer sale I've ever had.
They say alcohol consumption is down nationwide.
Not in my store. Lady came in, pregnant lady. Pregnant Hispanic lady, and bought $145 worth of beer. You know why? They were having a party that afternoon. They were having a baby shower. I've never been to a baby shower. I don't know these things. And I asked one of my coworkers, I said, "Help me out. do you usually serve alcohol at a baby shower?
No.
And she's black, and this lady was African-American. And she said, we do. We have a party. And it's not so much about the baby. They get good gifts, but it's not so much about the baby. It's all about, and we dress up. And so anyway, while I'm doing all these things, I'm pondering the grace of God. And here's some things that came to me in this process. It is wrong of us to be selective in the way that we share God's grace. Now, it makes us feel good if we occasionally share the grace of God with someone else. It can be something physical. It can be something occasional. But I don't think that's the way that God wants us to share the good gifts. In the right sense of the term, I think that it's to be indiscriminate. It happens in so many different ways. I remember as if it were yesterday, I came out of my study at Temple Baptist Church in Wilmington, where I was pastor at the time, because it was an old church and the walls were terrible and you couldn't get a cell service hardly in there. My dad had called. So I went out in the hallway and went out to the main door and walked out. Dad always called and said, Steve, this is your dad. It's really important. Call me right back. And it didn't matter if it was I killed a snake today or, you know, it was all important to Dad. So I walked out and he said, I got something really important to tell you. Okay. He said, today's Wednesday, isn't it? Yeah, today's Wednesday. Got prayer meeting tonight? Yeah, we got prayer meeting. Pray for me. I said, Dad, we pray for you every week. No, it's important. He said, I just come from the doctor's office. And he says, I have kidney cancer. But I don't want you to pray that God heals me. That's not what I'm after. He said, I want you to pray. I want you and your people to pray that God gives me the grace to see it through. And I've thought about that so many times. What an incredible prayer at that time that involves grace. Grace happens in all kinds of different ways, but it's critically important. And I would go as far as to say, and I even wrote this down on the back of a receipt or something yesterday, for us to accept the grace of God in our lives and think great of ourselves because of that and not share that is sacrilegious. It makes a mockery of the salvation process. Because the salvation process is not just, yes, I'll follow you and thank you very much and go on. It's a journey. And an incredible part of that journey is grace. And an incredible, incredible part of that journey is the way that we now exhibit grace in that. It may be the way that we react and respond to someone or something. It may be the way that we shut our mouth when we want to keep going. And maybe it's talking to me. We find ourselves in the opportunity to continue the good gifts that have been given to us. Sometimes sharing grace may take the form of an apology. I'm sorry. I'm sorry I did so-and-so. I'm sorry that I did not do so-and-so. It may take the form of acceptance of someone that we might otherwise normally never accept. It may be that because we have been graced, it is imperative, but if we only do it because it's an imperative, then we've lost the point. It's essential. Maybe that's a better term. It's essential that we become grace givers. In the 1970s, which seems so long ago. Chuck Swindoll wrote a book that, in my opinion, he was a great writer, still living. He's finally retiring from the pastorate that he started, the church he started that has several thousand people, and he's 90s now. I think it's one of the greatest books that Chuck ever wrote, and it's called The Grace Awakening. If you get a chance to find that book, you can find it in used bookstores sometimes along the way, or you can probably get it online. The Grace Awakening. And it's a dynamic book about grace, but one of the most important chapters in that book for me was when he calls some people grace or joy killers. You've all known them. You know, my mom was really negative for a good part of her life. Even when she had Alzheimer's, she loved to look at clouds. She would get up at noon. When she'd get up and there would be a cloud on the horizon, and she'll say, "It's going to rain. It's going to rain." A grace killer are those among us who insist on their own way and insist on stealing joy from others. And they insist on putting that idea worm in your mind, and it works on you. It works on you. And you can only change that or turn that when you're not willing to allow them to put that in your mind. Don't allow them free rent in between your ears. And do not allow grace killers or joy givers to stay in the place that they should not be. But it's even worse if we decide that we're going to be the people that don't pass it on. Well, it's just too hard. That's not my gift. That's not my gift. That's not my spiritual gift. Yeah, it is. It's everybody's spiritual gift. Suck it up, buttercup, and get with the program. Jesus recommended that. In the parable that he told about the servant who owed more money than he could ever pay. No way around it. He could not pay it back. They were getting ready to throw him in debtor's prison. He begged and pleaded, and they went before his owner, and he begged and pleaded, and the guy said, "Okay, I hear you. I'm with you. I forgive your debt." And you remember what happened in the second part of the story? He went out and grabbed the first guy that he had loaned a little bit of money to and grabbed him by the neck, and he could pay his debt. And the guy said, "Just give me 2 more days and I think I can get all this together." And he's going, "Nope, you're going to debtor's prison right now." Did he extend the grace that had been given to him? Powerful dynamic of what happens with us if we forget real quickly what God has done for us. And he goes back to the first part of this chapter where Packer spends 3 or 4 pages talking about the fact that we think more of ourselves than we should, spiritually speaking. We think more of ourselves. We have to be careful about that. I used to use as a sermon illustration sometimes because it's right. I would say from the pulpit, I want you to look around for a moment. There's something that you and I have in common with everyone around you. The person on your left, the person on your right, if there is one, the person in front of you, the person that's behind you, the person that's even in your seat. We are all sinners. All of us. Some of us clean up better than others do, but we're all sinners. Some of us hide it better than others do, but we're all sinners. And once we establish that part of the relationship that Packer talked about, then we can graduate to understanding the power of grace and the giving of it. What I find in the times that I have the opportunity to be a grace giver rather than a grace stealer, it makes me feel good. It doesn't cost you anything to be graceful, but it's powerful. And in that, you may well be the first lesson of Jesus that someone else sees. One of the most dynamic stories to me in the New Testament is only found in one place. And it's the story of the sinful woman. Remember? Brought to Jesus, thrown down in front of him where he's teaching. The dust just flies, and the religious, I'm putting it in bunny ears here, the religious people, men, who had brought her are standing by smug. Like, "What are you going to do now, sir?" Yeah. The Old Testament, they didn't say that because that's all they knew. Scriptures say that we should stone such. You remember that? Didn't even call her by name. Didn't even call her a woman. Scripture says we should stone such. What do you say? It was a gotcha moment. I'll bet you smiles started coming on their faces. Gotcha. How you gonna get out of that one? Gotcha. There was no grace in that situation. There was no grace in the way that they dealt with her. And they were the religious leaders. They didn't understand God's grace at that point, but they were acting like, I'm not gonna say. Remember, Jesus bent down. He was already down because that was a teaching position. And he started writing in the dirt with his finger. Nobody knows. Greatest scholars do not know. Don't let them tell you they know, but I'm going to tell you. Here's what I think. I preface that, okay? I think that he was writing in the dirt. Pharisee number one. Been with this woman himself last week. Pharisee number two. Been stealing money from the church till. Pharisee number, and you go. And I bet they didn't let him get very far. Because he didn't have to. It was silent. Because he knew that the gotcha had turned. Then he said powerful words. Let he who is without sin cast the first stone. I'll bet he whispered that. Because at that moment they were all attuned to what he was saying. And it says that they started dropping their rocks. They came prepared. And the sound that this woman hears amidst her sobs is the rocks hitting the ground. Turned pockets inside out. And then the scripture says that the oldest ones first turned and walked away. Lessons we're learning. Then it's only Jesus and this woman left. He says to her, she's still got her head, I'm sure. She's got her head down. May still be shedding tears. He lifted her up. That's important. In the grace situation, we lift people up. We lift them from where they are to closer, not all the way, but closer to where they need to be. He's lifting her up. And he said, woman, look around. Where are your accusers? Where are your grace stealers? Where are your joy takers away? Where are they? Where are the men that drug you over here? Where are they? And she looks around. She says, there's no one here. The only person in that group that could have legitimately picked up a rock and whacked her in the head chose not to. Who would that have been? That would have been Jesus. He said, go and sin no more. What did he do? He extended to her grace. Extended to her grace. When he encounters the woman at the well, who tells him less than the truth at first. You know, where's your husband? I don't have one. I said, you're right, you've had five. But he extends grace to her. The more we extend grace, the closer to being like Jesus we are. As love understood becomes love revealed and becomes a pleasure, Packer says, so it is with the dynamic of grace, that when we understand our place, we're sinners. And we understand then when God is in the position to show us grace and we accept that grace, then we're ready to share those good gifts, those works with other people. Here's the dirty little secret about that. I'm warning you to be careful. Here's the warning. If you open yourself at any age, at any stage, to the grace of God and to sharing that good gift, be very, very, very careful, because God will open doors for you to do that. And probably in the most unlikely of places. Could be with a family member. could be with a neighbor, it could be with a stranger, it could be with someone that you come upon that you had no idea. I have the chance to do that right often in the work that I do. I can't believe that at 72, my calling is at a convenience store. That's my church. Had a guy yesterday, I forgot what he was getting, but it wasn't beer and it wasn't snuff. And he said, I'll have to put this, it was something to eat. He said, I'll have to put this back. I don't have enough money for this. I said, yes, you do. No, I know what I, and I pulled some dollars out of my pocket. And I said, sometime when you're back here another time, do this for someone else. He said, you're kidding me. No, I'm not kidding you. And I think one of the reasons I did it was because I was mulling over. You know, I had allowed Packer to get between my ears in a good way. At a church in Wilmington, I got to know a fellow named Matthew Caudill. His dad was one of my favorite people, been in that church forever and ever and ever. Lost his arm, lost his hand in an accident in the U.S. Navy. He was a cook, and he was grinding meat, and the boat shifted, and his hand went in the grinder. He said, I came up from down beneath. I came up on the deck carrying the grinder because I couldn't get my hand out of it. Anyway, they sent him, by helicopter, they sent him to Korea or whatever was closest, and they had to remove his hand. He would tell you, that was a long time ago, he would tell you, first time I met him, he said, preacher, it's nice to meet you. I'd give you a hand, but it's in the back of the car. He didn't like wearing prosthesis. His son Matthew, first time I met him, he said, preacher, he said, I know you and Daddy are good friends, and I'm glad for that. He said, you need to understand that I'm a functional drunk. I thought, okay, that's an oxymoron, but I said, you'll have to explain that one to me. He said, you see this water bottle I got? It's full of a clear liquid. Everybody thinks I'm drinking water. It's vodka. He said, I sip on this all day long. I'm never sober. It's just the way it is. All right. Well, he and his brother were living back with his dad, trying to take care of him, and they were fighting with each other. And Matthew grew 3 marijuana plants. And his brother thought that he could steal his inheritance, because they knew their dad wasn't long for living, by getting him in trouble with the law for growing marijuana. So he took, he got Matthew to show him these plants, and he was drunk. He was happy. And his brother took some pictures and sent them to the police. And they came out and investigated, and I don't know if you, I didn't know at the time until after this, but growing a few marijuana plants now is like a parking ticket. I mean, it's just not, it's not a big deal anymore. But I went with Matthew to court. He got a ticket. I went with him to court. I'm sitting in the back, and they're calling everybody's name to see who they can settle the cases with real quick at the very beginning. And Caudill comes up early because they were in alphabetical order. And he jumps up. We're in the back row. He jumps up and he says, I'm guilty. I'm Matthew. Just not yet, okay? But I am. I'm guilty. So anyway, they found him guilty. He had a fine plus court cost that came out to $250. Matthew lived in a tent behind a Hispanic family in Wilmington. He loved it there. He had a mattress he'd found somewhere. Probably the bed bugs knew right where he lived. I don't know, but that's where he lived, and he mowed a yard or two every now and again. There's no way. And if he didn't come up with the money within 90 days, he was going to have to spend 30 days in jail. So I'm going to take him back to court for that appearance. And when I picked him up that morning, he said, well, preacher, he said, I packed my toothbrush. They're going to keep me. I ain't got the money. And I didn't say anything to him. We got to the courthouse. I said, I'm not going in. You're not going to see me off. And I handed him an envelope that had $250 in it. Me and some of the other people from the church, other members of the church, had contributed so that he wouldn't go to jail. He said, what? I said, go pay your fine. I said, your fine is $245 and you got $5 for lunch. You're kidding. I don't have to take my toothbrush? No, you don't have to take your toothbrush. He came back out of the courthouse there in Wilmington like this. He looked like George Jefferson. You remember him? Like this. Then he gets in the car. He said, I did it. I said, great. And then he was silent. And I always took Matthew, when we were together at any time like that, I took him to Waffle House. He didn't hardly have any teeth left at that point, and he needed soft eggs and grits and that sort of thing. He hadn't said anything till we pulled in the parking lot at Waffle House. He said, well, preacher, he said, I know now what my daddy meant by amazing grace. I know. And he and I both cried. And he went in, and we had breakfast. Grace comes in all forms and in all fashions. May we learn to continue on the gift that we have been given into the good gifts that we need to share. Amen?
Amen.
I hadn't even looked up what time is it. It's 17 after. Okay. Any questions, comments, rocks to throw, flowers to give, disagreements? I'm going to listen to them, but you can... Anything else? Is that not a dynamic chapter, though? And a lesson that we can't hear often enough, I think. Thank you for letting me be the bearer of that this morning, me and Brother Packer, in that process. You got to go. We got to go. My body is in choir this morning. I'm not sure how much of my voice is, but my body will be in choir. Yes, sir. I see that.
One of the other things Packer has there is gratitude. And I know a couple of people when I'm traveling or what have you always done. He said my mother told me the principal thing is gratitude. And then of course somebody else had said invisible gratitude should become visible praise and obedience to pass on.
Very true.
See that the more yeah. grateful we are for what the Lord did, which he didn't have to do, then the more we can share that.
And I think in relation to that, true gratitude makes you humble. Yeah, it brings more humility. Mm-hmm. And that goes back to what he was talking about in the first part of the chapter, that we think too much of ourselves. Exactly. And that coming to that point of gratitude helps us come that way too. Yeah. Good point. Anyone else? Quickly.
In the beginning, you talked about grace being the continuation of salvation. What would you consider the motive, or would you consider it also the motive and the source of our salvation?
I think the motive on our part?
No, on God's
part. On God's part. I think it's his ultimate will. I think God's ultimate will is that all be saved. We have a part in that, and we turn sometimes. But I think his ultimate motive is a continuation of his will. And grace is a continuation of the initial salvation experience with Jesus. And if you look at it that way, if you understand it that way, then Jesus' act on the cross in the empty tomb is an act of grace. It's just so intertwined to me. It's just so intertwined that it's hard to separate this part out and then come back to that. Does that make sense? In a moment, yeah. Well, if I make some sense, I've come pretty good in that way. Good question, Robert. Thank you. We need to get on to other things. Yes, ma'am.
I guess it's on page 130. It talks about his justice, and it talked about the fact that retribution, God's retribution, is part of his moral law, and it's expression of his holy character. So how can he not carry through the justice of being righteous?
I really left that part alone because I think it's next week, isn't it? Next
it's
week
judge,
that the lesson.
Week. It's God is a judge.
Yeah, and that's why I left that alone. And okay. I'm sure who's teaching next week. Grant gets to handle that. I get to handle grace, and he handles the hammer that comes down. But that will be covered, I'm sure. Anyone else before we have prayer? Circle up. Come around the corral. Let me pray for us. Father, it's amazing that you grace us in the ways you do. And it's a continuation. Now, Father, give us the courage, the moral fortitude, the spiritual anxiety to be grace givers rather than grace killers. In the name of your Son who gave his life for us, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.